What a beautiful song, and may it be that in each and every one of our lives, each day that we live is simply a day that we do draw nearer to our God in our relationship with Him. It is our hope that we will be able to spend eternity with God, and I would hope that we begin that relationship and foster that relationship here in this life as we strive to grow nearer to Him each and every day. In the beautiful prophecy that is given in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 6, when we learn about what would happen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in verse 6, we read these words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There is a statement that is made in this text that I think each and every one of us can recognize and relate to. All accountable human beings fit the description that is offered in this verse. There is at some point in our lives when we come to the point that we have gone astray in our relationship with God. That's true of all human beings. There is a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 that I'd like for us to read together, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, that not only demonstrates this very statement, but actually illustrates for us the progression downward and the progression back towards a proper relationship with God. And I'd like us to look at this, but first let's read together Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now, there is more to the parable that we could look at, but for our purposes this evening, I'd like for us to stop there. And I want us to go back and to note some specific things that we see within this parable that illustrate not only the situation that Jesus describes of this boy that wanted to go away from his family, that sought his possessions and then wasted them, but really it illustrates to us what happens when we give ourselves to sin. What happens when we, before we have been obedient to the gospel, sin to begin with, and go through that progression in which we seek to find our own joy, our own happiness, only to find ourselves squandering all of the things that God has blessed us with, and to find ourselves spiritually starving. I want you to notice that one of the first steps that's illustrated in this parable is found in verse 12, where we see the self-will that is demonstrated on the part of this young man. He goes to his father and says, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." I think it's important for us to recognize that as we live our life, even if we are not aware of much of what the Bible teaches,
Even if we don't recognize our accountability before God and the responsibility we have to follow His will, we need to recognize that our very makeup is such that we're involved in a bit of a struggle. Because there may be those kinds of things that life presents before us that give us joy or give us pleasure. Those kinds of things that we might want or desire. But in the same way that we understand, a little child can want something that may not necessarily be best for him. The same is true of those who are grown, those who are spiritually mature. We are engaged in a struggle between those things that just pertain to our flesh, those things that pertain to our flesh that may have been forbidden by Almighty God, and those things that are spiritual in nature. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn your Bibles there, to Galatians chapter 5, I'd like us to notice in verses 16 and 17 the way that the Apostle Paul illustrates this very struggle that we are involved in. Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to submit to something higher? We understand Jesus in the garden demonstrates that wrestling of will against will. But I want you to notice the way it's described in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Read with me. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, Paul's talking to those who are Christians, those who can choose to follow that guidance that the Holy Spirit has given through His Word. And he urges them to follow that, not to simply follow the lusts of the flesh, as he puts it, the desires of the flesh. But listen to what he says in verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 goes into great detail about this inner struggle that we sometimes have. But what we need to understand is, in the same way that this young man got to a point where he said, "Here's what I want, give me what I want, I'm going to follow my will," even when it was to his own detriment, we are engaged in that same struggle. We must recognize that. It is a struggle between the things that are of the flesh, the things that are material in nature, and the things that are spiritual in nature. But notice the second progression in this parable. In verse 13, we see what we could describe as indulgence. The text reads that he went to his father and he took his possessions and he went away into a far country. And the text tells us there he wasted his possessions in prodigal. Some of your translations may say riotous living. The accusation that his older brother makes later probably gives us a pretty good clue of what he was involved in. Immorality, maybe drunkenness. All of those kinds of things. We're not talking about investing in spiritual kinds of things. We're not talking about utilizing his goods for honorable purposes. He wasted his possessions in prodigal living. You know, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, we are given an insight into a man that gave himself over to any kind of self-indulgence that he might have imagined. I think sometimes we have the illusion that, well, if we could live the way the rest of the world lives, and if we could just do whatever we want to do, that's where happiness is to be found. You know, so many in the world imagine that the way in which you can be happy, the way in which you can be the most productive in life, is if you just pursue whatever your heart might desire. Well, read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime, and you'll see that that's not the way it works out, is it? I want you to notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where the wise man, who probably was Solomon, he is described as a son of David. If you'll notice, he begins to describe what he gave himself to. And we know the way the book ends, he comes to the point where he recognizes accountability before God is the most important thing. Fear God and keep His commandments, because we'll stand before Him in judgment. But before he gets to that point, listen to what he writes to us. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all," listen to what he says, was vanity and grasping for the wind. I think the old King James put it, vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. If this is all that's there, you can't ever get enough. You can't ever feel enough pleasure that it satisfies. You can't ever give yourself enough to self-indulgence that it is going to amount to anything if you're just pursuing it for its own sake. And certainly this young man in the parable came to realize that, didn't he? Because he wasted his possessions. And I want us to notice the second progression that we could think of really relates to the very statement that's made there in verse 13. He wasted his possessions. He gave himself to waste those things that had been a blessing to him. You know, the labor that his father had engaged in that served to offer him an inheritance that he takes ahead of time. You know, generally ought to be that when the father passed away, he would inherit those things. Can you imagine the nerve of actually going to your father and saying, you know, whatever I would inherit from you when you die, I want it now. Give it to me now. Well, it would be one thing if he did that and made good use of it. Then in verse 14 of Luke chapter 15, it tells us when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. Now, that tells us not only about waste, it tells us about a lack of preparation, doesn't it? Because he somehow imagined that he could just spend all that he had and everything would work out somehow. And he didn't count on the fact that there would be a famine and it would come to that point where he would be in need. The Bible teaches us that these things that are given to us, these material resources, these abilities that we are given, it's not that we can just go out and determine, you know what, I want to be an astronaut or I want to be a gifted musician. You know, many of these things we may be able to work somewhat for, but there are certain kinds of blessings that are just given to us by God. How do we use those things? Do we waste what we've been blessed with? Or instead, do we use it to the fullest? Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, it talks to us about that attitude that would simply take for granted the blessings that we have. That would be an attitude like the prodigal son in which he wasted the things that he had. Read with me in Proverbs 29, verses 2 and 3. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. The wording in this verse here is particularly interesting. Notice the way it's put. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. That's the accusation the older brother makes later. He wasted his wealth. Look over in the book of Proverbs again, over in chapter 21. And notice in Proverbs 21, verses 20, and 21, it says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Now, I suspect that what the wise man here is talking about in the book of Proverbs is that kind of intangible, that kind of unmeasurable kind of treasure that can rest in things that are spiritual in nature. It's that kind of oil that we can use that is the dwelling of the wise, the way it's put there. What will happen to those that don't appreciate that? Well, just like this prodigal son, he was blessed. It's very evident when he returns back home. You're talking about one that was a family of some means, of some wealth. And yet he didn't appreciate that, did he? As Christians, it's important for us to realize and to appreciate all the blessings that God has given us. But you know, even more than simply appreciation, Jesus calls us to put our emphasis someplace else. Where will we treasure up hope? Over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, there Jesus describes investment. He describes treasuring up, not treasuring up things here on earth. And the reason is because here, all of those things that we might gain, moth and rust can destroy. A tornado can come and sweep away. A fire can burn up into ashes. But instead, we should treasure up that which cannot be taken away. That which is enduring. Jesus says, in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, treasure up for yourself things in heaven. Well, notice another progression in this parable. Verse 15 indicates, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, it's interesting because this parable could have played out much different at this stage of the game, couldn't it? It could have been that this man realized, you know what, I've made a mistake, and he could have right then gone back into the association with his family, gone back into the welcoming arms of his father. But I think, as is so often the characteristic of what happens when we give ourselves to self-indulgence, when we follow self-will, when we give ourselves to sin, rather than doing that which is best for us, we do the very opposite of that. And often that has to do with the kind of association that we have. He didn't go and surround himself by those that could help him, that could change his attitude. Instead, he goes and he associates himself with one that's going to allow him to feed the swine. That's not really what he needed right then. You know, I think there are circumstances perhaps in our own life. It may be uncomfortable for us if we realize, you know what, I've done wrong. And it's going to be embarrassing for me if I have to go back to my friends, go back to my family, go back to my Christian brothers and sisters and acknowledge before them I've done wrong. So what do? We go and we hang out with our friends that are as worldly as can be. We go to those that will not call us to any kind of accountability because they want to wallow in the same kind of mire and muck that we're in. But that's not the wise choice. Consider a couple of passages here. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Notice, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. How that's illustrated in Jesus' parable here, but it's especially true in a spiritual sense, in an eternal sense. If we just hang out with those that are going to encourage us in our sin, then it will lead us to the eternal destruction of hell. Proverbs chapter 6, notice Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read together verses 12 through 15. Scripture will often speak of those that it describes as worthless people. And I think that's kind of interesting because there's a sense in which anyone that's made in the image of God has worth and value. But I think what is meant when it describes one as a worthless person is that they've given themselves to a type of behavior that just doesn't reflect the fact that we were made in the image of God. It's a behavior that reflects a worthless kind of attitude. Read with me, Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Now, you know, in some ways, I don't want to seem too hard on this fella in the parable that actually gives this guy a job. The point I want to make, though, is the fact that rather than going to those who could help him, go to those that could pull him out of the foolish choices he had made, he actually goes to one that just helps him stay in the same kind of literal muck and mire that he was in his rebellion. And what a lesson that is to us, because we can make the same kind of choices if we are not careful. Associations, who we spend our time with, is such an important element of who we are. It is such an important element of the kind of behavior and choices we'll make in the future. And, you know, children, when your parents say, well, you know, I don't want you hanging around with those people. Don't get so defensive about that. Recognize that what it reflects is a love that your parents have for you, that they are concerned with the kind of influence that certain kind of association can have to either lead you away from God or to lead you toward God. And what an important thing that is to us as Christians. Young people, realize that you have a great opportunity to be of influence to your peers. You have a great opportunity to be of influence to those other young people that are struggling with, well, should I be friends with the worldly people, or should I follow those that have an interest in spiritual things? And that's not just true of young people. It's true of adults as well. When we talk about making choices about where we spend our time, who we spend time with, we're talking about this matter of association. But notice one final step in this downward spiral, and that is what we could literally describe as starvation. Verse 16 says, "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." In the parable, of course, this is quite literal, in that he was physically hungry. But I think if we recognize that the parable doesn't simply have a physical application, in fact, more than that, it has a spiritual application. That going astray that this young man is involved in is not simply a matter of leaving home, foolishly using his resources, but it is an attitude that didn't follow what was right. He didn't do what was right and what he'd been brought up to do. If we make the parallel to our own lives, we can find ourselves in the same condition when we allow ourselves through self-will and self-indulgence to get to that point that we are giving ourselves to sin and we become spiritually starved. You know, the Bible describes our inner man as that which needs sustenance in the same way that our body needs sustenance. But the way that we feed our inner man is not the same way that we do our body. We can't just put something into it that's fleshly in nature. We feed our inner man by feeding upon the things of God's Word. We feed our inner man by spending time with one another and singing songs of praise to our God. We feed our inner man by spending time with God in prayer. We spend time studying His Word, hearing His Word preached. These are the kinds of things by which we feed our inner man. Over in the book of 2 Peter, I want you to notice a description that's given of some that were false teachers, or some that were perhaps even those that tried to put themselves off as if they were doing God's will. But I want you to notice in the reading, we're going to lead down to one statement that's made. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen to the way these people's lives are described. And doesn't it parallel what we see in the parable of the prodigal son? Notice beginning in verse 15. "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Now, if you're not familiar with that, go back and look sometime. I believe it's in the book of Numbers, and you'll see the account that's given of Balaam, who was a prophet that was hired to issue bad prophecy against the Israelites. Now, to his credit, he didn't accept that offer, but he wanted to try to figure out some other way that he could still get the prophet. And Scripture tells us, if you look at all the accounts that deal with it, that he actually, through sexual immorality, seduced many of the Israelites and urged them to engage in sexual immorality. So that's what it's talking about there, the kind of thing it's talking about, wages of unrighteousness, verse 16. "But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These," now listen to this, "these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Think of that. What good is a well without water? It's not much of a well, is it? It's a hole in the ground. It doesn't have water. If we allow our lives to get to the point in which we become those who could be characterized as wells without water, we are in a condition of spiritual starvation. You know, this is not a sad parable in many ways, because what it really is it reflects not only this downward progression, but it shows the way back, doesn't it? Because we can notice in this parable that Jesus describes very clearly what happened as this young man began to change his life and to change his attitude. And I want you to notice that the very first stage of this upward motion starts in verse 17. where the text puts it that the man came to himself. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that when we're in sin, we're not going to see things the same way that we will if we put off sin. We're not going to understand things in the same way. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, like our Calvinist friends would say, that we are incapable of any kind of understanding. No, the idea is that sin can blind us to the reality of our situation. Notice a few passages that show this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 will speak of those whose conscience can become seared. You know, the conscience can be tender when we recognize this thing that I did was wrong, but if we just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, it doesn't even bother us anymore. Scripture will describe over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, those that are engaged in sin become blinded by darkness. Again, it's not that they can't come to see, but they are so guided by those things of sin. They are so much involved in the things of sin that they get to the point they just don't see things the way they should. One final text that kind of illustrates this as well. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, it speaks of those who become past feeling. The same way that when that conscience becomes seared, you don't feel that tender pang of the heart the way you first did. You can steal without it even bothering you. You can lie without it even bothering you. You can commit fornication without it even bothering you because you come to the point that you're past feeling. Now, what can change that? Well, what can change that is the same thing that changed in this parable when you come to a realization of your real condition. I think a good example of this is found over in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. You'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, only a few days after Jesus had been crucified, but he rose from the dead, we have the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, and they preach the first gospel lesson. And as this is laid out before them, that this man that perhaps some of them, excuse me, had even perhaps said, crucify him, crucify him. As they come to recognize, wait, this was the Messiah that was sent for us. We crucified him. I want you to notice a progression in their life. Read with me verse 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 2. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, that's a pretty profound statement if a few days before you'd been saying, crucify him. He's Lord. He's Christ. Listen to what the response is. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's a realization. They realize they can't continue on in the condition that they are in. Something has to change. But that realization in our parable led this young man not simply to realize, you know what, I'm in a mess. It led him to a resolution. You know, we speak at the beginning of a new year often about New Year's resolutions. And what we mean by that is it is a commitment. Now, the challenge is, do we keep those commitments throughout the year? But it's a resolution to do something different, to do something better. Notice in the parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 18, listen to what his resolution is. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. There's not a single change that can ever happen in any of our lives unless we come to a point where we make a resolution that I'm not going to let it be that way anymore. I'm not going to behave that way anymore. I'm not going to be that kind of person anymore. Look at it with me over in Luke chapter 19 for a moment. Luke chapter 19. So I was trying to think of examples of resolution. One came to mind. There are some that will consider that perhaps the example we're going to look at may not be a resolution or a description of repentance so much as a declaration of past behavior. I'm more inclined to think that what we're going to read as we look at a statement by a man by the name of Zacchaeus reflects exactly that repentance, primarily because of the way our reading will end. Read with me, if you would, Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 8 and go down to verse 10. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, remember, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Zacchaeus is one that most faithful Jews would have been embarrassed to even associate with. Jesus goes to him. Jesus goes to his home, teaches him. Listen to Zacchaeus' resolution. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If I'm understanding this correctly, when he says, "Today salvation has come," it's reflecting a change. It's reflecting something that was different. And that difference started with this resolution of how he was going to behave different than he had in the past. But of course, in the case of Zacchaeus and in the case of the prodigal son, that resolution led to repentance. In verses 18 and 19 of chapter 15 in Luke, he commits himself to go to his father, and he commits himself to say these words, even rehearses them in his mind, and then he'll say them when he gets there, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Notice, he realizes his situation, he resolves to change that situation, and he commits himself to that change. Repentance is not simply a matter of feeling sorry. We can do something that's wrong and we may feel sorry. Sometimes what we feel sorry for is just because we got caught about that thing. But repentance is the commitment that we are going to stop doing that thing. And we're going to do something different. We're going to change that situation. Now, I realize there may be times in which we sincerely and genuinely repent and then stumble again. But every single time genuine repentance takes place, there must be an absolute genuine commitment within the heart that I'm not going to do that anymore. Over in the book of Acts, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, repentance is defined when Paul is describing what he was told about what he was to teach. He was to teach the Gentiles to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. I am not repenting if I just say, "You know what, I really have a problem with this, and I just resolve myself to continue in that problem." That's not repentance. That's not turning to God and doing works befitting repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul is talking to Timothy about what it means if one names the name of Christ. And he says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We've got to stop doing that which was wrong. And in the parable, would this man have repented if he had said, "You know what, I've done wrong, I've sinned against heaven and before my Father," and he kept feeding the pigs? Would that have been repentance? Not at all. Two final things, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Notice this realization, this resolution, this repentance ultimately leads him to reconciliation. What beautiful words are found in verses 20 and 21. He arose, came to his father. And what was his father's attitude? I'll tell you, I don't know if envy is the word, but I aspire to this kind of disposition. I don't know if I could have that kind of disposition. If my son had treated me with such dishonor, had taken the inheritance for me. See, I solved that, but I don't have anything he can inherit. So that's kind of the way I solved that. But he has an attitude that when he sees the son coming, the text says he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, what does this describe? It describes what we speak of elsewhere in the New Testament as reconciliation. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 5. The beauty of the joy of the gospel is that sinners, though we may be, although it is true that all have gone astray, we can be reconciled back to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 describes this as it compares what most people would do. And notice in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." If I understand that comparison, the idea seems to be, you know what, if it's somebody that's really done something good for you, you might be willing to lay down your life for them. But if it's just somebody that is morally innocent, They haven't done wrong against you. You wouldn't necessarily give your life for them. Now that sets up the point in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were rebellious to Him. He died for us when we were sinners against Him. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I understand that when we get ourselves into sin, it is hard to turn away from that sin. I understand that when we get ourselves into sin, it is embarrassing. It is hard to come back home. But we need to get in our mind that picture of that Father waiting there with arms wide open, ready to receive us back. Because in sending Jesus to die on the cross, it was spreading those arms wide for us to come back. And I don't mean to be too hokey there, but I think that's exactly the picture we need to recognize. Because the anguish of the cross was that which extended the hope of our reconciliation. God wants us to come back, but His patience will not last forever. We must resolve to do it. We must commit to do it, and we must do it. And when that happens, that reconciliation ultimately led in the parable to a renewal of that relationship. You know, thanks be to God that this parable didn't end with the Father saying, well, what, you know what? You deserve to become one of my servants. You know what? You go live back there. You're not a part of this family anymore. What a horrible conclusion to a parable that would have been. But that's not the conclusion. Notice verses 22 through 24 describe that the Father receives him, and the Father even describes to His own servants, my son which was lost is found. Let's end with a text over in the book of Romans once again. Romans chapter 12. Read with me the first couple of verses. Because I think this renewal of a relationship, this renewal of really an attitude and a disposition offers hope to us. Because I think sometimes as people can give themselves over to sin, we can get a disposition that says, you know what, I just couldn't ever look at it any different. I'm too in love with the things of the world. I've been gone too long. I can't change. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Read with me if you would. Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, listen to this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That young man that started out with his will determining his behavior, with an attitude that wanted to give himself to self-indulgence, through this process of realization and resolution to change and repentance and then coming back home, he had a renewal of that relationship with the Father. We can, as verse 2 describes it here, experience a transformation. We can renew our mind. Is it easy? No. But it is something that is possible if we'll simply take the steps to go back home. If you're here this evening and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this parable is for you. Because this parable describes a condition that you are in. You have rebelled against Almighty God. Now, you might not have ever thought, well, I'm rebelling against the Creator. But as you've followed your own will, as you've given yourself to sin, that's exactly what you've done. You are wallowing in the mire. You're spiritually starving. But you've seen tonight the progression by which this young man came back home to a relationship with his Father. And you too can come back to a relationship with God if you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that is the source of that separation. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. The Bible teaches that in so doing, the Lord adds you to His body. It is that reconciliation, that renewed relationship. And as you abide in Him, Do you have that hope of an eternal life with Him? Maybe you're a Christian and you've given yourself to sin. Now, I recognize that the primary application of this is probably to the alien sinner, but it also shows the same kind of progression that you need to come to. Don't continue to think, well, you know what, I'm a Christian, so everything's all right. If you're in rebellion, you've not repented. If you are continuing in sin, you need to turn around. God is waiting for you, and He is anxious to receive you back, but you've got to come back. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.